We're going to look at the scripture together, and we're going to look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and the first 29 verses of that chapter. Then King David said to the whole assembly, "My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. With all my resources I have provided for the temple of my God, gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, and wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise, and stones of various colors, and all kinds of fine stone and marble. All of these in large quantities. Besides that, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God. Over and above everything, I have provided for this holy temple 3,000 talents of gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for the overlaying of the walls of the buildings, for the gold work and the silver work, for all of the work to be done by the craftsmen. Now, who is willing to consecrate themselves today to the Lord?" Then the leaders of families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work, all gave willingly. They gave towards the work of the temple of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 darics, who knows, of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. Any who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord in the custody of Jehiel the Gershonite. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. David praised the Lord in the presence of the holy assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. O Lord our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things have I given willingly and with honest intent, and now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. O Lord, God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, requirements, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided." Then David said to the whole assembly, "Praise the Lord praise the Lord your God, And so they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed low and fell prostrate before the Lord and the King. There we go. That's one of those Old Testament passages that feels quite repetitive, but I wanted to give a sense of the sort of the ritual that was involved in Old Testament worship. That as they came, they were here. They had had this great sort of call for finance. The temple wasn't yet built. They were planning for the building of Solomon's temple. And so this was the chance to gather together all of the riches and treasures of this kingdom of Israel to build this temple that they wanted to be worthy of God. So on one level, this passage is about the Israelites giving towards the building of this magnificent temple. But at a deeper level, this passage addresses the worship values that underpin their giving and that can underpin our giving as worship. And I don't mean that simply financially. I mean how we give who we are, what we have to God. This passage helps us to think those things through. It's been said by John Wesley, the last part of a man or woman to be converted is their wallet. I think there's a lot of truth in that. The interesting thing is that, yes, I heard John Wesley wrote that, but also Martin Luther said something very, very similar. And some of you may have even heard this next man, Billy Graham, he said the last part of a person to be converted is his pocketbook. I'm not aware I've ever had a pocketbook, but I think it's another word for wallet. So it's interesting, those three men all said something very similar to the money that we have, the wealth we have, the possessions we have, it's often those things that are the last things to be touched by the sense of God being ruling what the money we have, the possessions we have, and how we use those. So this morning I want to think about worship that understands community. You may see that picture up in the corner there. That's intended to be a laptop with lots of people's faces on it. And some of you may remember, it feels like another age now, when that, for a short period of time, was the way that we worshipped. When we weren't able to be in this building. In fact, after that, there came a time when there was no congregation, and there was just those of us up on the platform. Something like that, yeah. And it was very odd that we were leading the service. You could see the platform, but there was nobody out there. I do remember a few times. Oh my goodness, she's passed away now. Used to live just off Portland Road. Iris. She turned up to worship and she said, "Well, I didn't think there'd be anybody else here, so I thought I could sit in the congregation." So I used to have a congregation of one, and the irony is as well, she'd still sit over there in her normal seat. And so there was basically us on the platform, Iris and the Lord. Sorry? Yes, and Robert on the desk. And it was, a very surreal experience. And it feels like another age now. We've been together now for a few years since then. But I think one of the things that came out of that was a stronger sense of how much community matters. You may be able to see each other's faces when you are having sort of online worship, but it is not the same as being together in the house of God. It's not the same as being able to share in the wonderful worship we had this morning. engaging in a way that you can't do online in the same way. And I'm not knocking it. It was there for a reason, and thank goodness it was there. But it is not the same as gathering together and then having wonderful teas and coffees afterwards and being able to fellowship together. Because I think fellowship is a really key part of worship, catching up with each other. So we have learned to value community more because of what we've been through in the last few years. King David said to the whole assembly in verse 1 of our reading, "My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great because this palatial structure that we have planned is not for us. It is rather planned to glorify God." And so King David here is inspiring the assembly. He is leading in that sense of saying, this is what this is about. This isn't something to glorify us. We are building this to be an expression of the glory and the majesty of God. See, the essence of Christian worship is corporate. The essence of Christian worship is corporate, not even individualistic. Now, this doesn't mean to say that we shouldn't practice personal worship, personal devotion. But even when we do have our quiet times, even when we do take some space to pray and to look at the Word and to take that personal time, we do that with an element of bringing others before the Lord. We pray for our brothers and sisters. We pray for the world in which we live. We pray for the circumstances that we find ourselves in, but also others do. So even personal worship is not intended to be individualistic. Lord, bless me and those I love. It's got to be bigger than that. In that sense, worship, even personal worship, is corporate as we bring each other before the Lord. So worship that understands community. We read in verse 6, "Then the leaders of the families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly." They responded with enthusiasm and generosity to the vision that had been set out by King David. The people rejoiced, we read in verse 9, the people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly. Once again, the ripple of this is going out from King David to the leaders. Now the people themselves are recognizing the way that God has worked, the way that God is calling all of them corporately to worship as they build this temple. You may remember this man. He was the founder of Ichthus Christian Fellowship. And he actually passed away a year ago on Friday. But I remember I knew it was around the time, it was just before I came to Woodside. And in actual fact, I suddenly realized I'm somebody who keeps diary pages from like 10 years ago. I could find out when it was. And so I did. It was the 6th of April, Saturday the 6th of April. It was the day before I preached with a view at a certain church called Woodside Baptist Church. It was the day before that. And I was at a Christian sort of gathering, a rally, called the Standing Together Rally. And it was called by the London City Mission, and they wanted Christians to come together because there'd been an upsurge in violence on the streets, particularly against young people, particularly stabbings. And they were calling the church in London, across London, to come together to pray. We continue to pray. That issue has not gone away. I often think it's taken generations to get where we are. It is going to take time to address the issues that have brought us where we are. But Roger Forster was one of the people that spoke. They had a sort of a platform set up in Trafalgar Square, and he spoke. But I'm sad to say I can't remember anything that he said about this particular issue of knife crime, but I do remember one thing that he said while he was up there on the platform. And he said something like, "All my Christian life, I've encouraged people to lift up holy hands in worship." He was about 84, 85 when he said this. "Now I've reached the age where it costs me to do so, to lift up my hands, and my worship is all the richer for it." If it physically costs us to stand and worship and to offer our worship and our devotion, Roger's saying there, yes, it hurts me to keep my hands up in worship, but I do so because I want to offer everything I have to the Lord. Reminds me of when Moses was standing, keeping the waters back in the Red Sea, and he needed support to keep his arms up, otherwise they'd have dropped down. Is that right, or is it Abraham? I can't remember now. It was the battle. You're right. It was the battle. I knew hands were being raised. Put it that way. This is the danger with sort of like ad-libbing. You can get things wrong. But fortunately, I saw one or two furrows on one or two brows and thought, I might have got that wrong. Proof that no church pastor is infallible. So, I do remember that as the thing that particularly, it just stood out to me as Roger was sharing that idea around worship that really costs us. I think such costly worship helps to shape our attitudes towards our own humanity and towards that of other people. It reminds us that every one of us is mortal. No one of us is going to be here forever. Our bodies will not continue to have the virility and the vigor that they once had. That is the reality of human experience. It also reminds us that everyone else is human just like us. And in a world that is so fragmented and broken up as ours is, we need that reminder that each one of us is made in the image of God. Each one of us, God longs for our worship. He longs for us to, and for every person to open themselves in worship to Him. Worship that is generous. David said in verses 2 and 3, "All my resources I've provided for the temple." And I think there he's saying all of his royal resources, all of his resources as king, he has provided for the temple of his God. And then besides this, he says, "I have given my personal treasures of gold and silver to the temple, over and above everything I provided as king." This listing of all the, gold for gold, silver for silver, all of that is a reminder of how generous David is being as king, but also reminds you of the quality and the splendor of all that is being offered. Worship is intended to form perspectives, but it's also intended to challenge them. You know, we can sometimes, a friend of mine once said, the danger is if we see our lives as a checkbook, sometimes we try and forge God's signature on it. This is what God wants. And actually we need to ask the Lord, what really matters? What are the things that are priorities for me in my life, in how I use my resources? What really matters? Our attitudes, our perspectives being formed, but also being challenged. When God wants to say to us, is this what really, if you're going to follow me, listen to me, be challenged by me. We pray that we'll continue to be people who can be challenged. worship that is generous. In these verses, King David gives generously. He does so voluntarily, and he goes beyond the obligations that are placed upon him. He didn't need to give any of his personal wealth. He chose to do so. Generous attitudes tend to lead to generous actions. If we have generosity in our hearts, the likelihood is we will be generous in the way we behave. But of course, generous attitudes, in that sense, giving things away, stops those possessions, that wealth, from getting too tight a hold on us. Stops possessions becoming too important. On the other hand, being miserly or hoarding what we have can cause our spirit, our soul, almost to shrink metaphorically. That actually, as we hold on to things that are not things to worship, we actually shrink in a sense in our spiritual lives. Jesus said these famous words to the rich young man: if you want to be perfect, go sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. But of course, when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Of course, earlier in that passage, the young man, Jesus had said to him, well, go and do exactly what you are told by Moses. And he went through some of the Ten Commandments. And the man said, all these things I have done since I was a child. Then Jesus says, if you want to be perfect. Now that word perfect is difficult. No one of us is perfect. It doesn't mean morally blameless. Rather, it's suggesting seeking goodness beyond that of the scribes and the Pharisees, beyond that of those that want to live by rules. I've followed the rules all my life, says the rich young man. Jesus is saying, if you want to go beyond fulfilling the rules, if you want your heart to be where God's heart is, do this. And I think Jesus said that because he knew. He knew, looking at that man, that this was a man who held his possessions very close to his heart. And Jesus knew him and said what that man needed to hear. Jesus was actually saying, that's encrusted around your heart, I invite you to give it away so that you can have wholehearted love for God. But the man walked away sad, broken-hearted, because he couldn't give up his wealth. Elsewhere in Matthew, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. And some people have interpreted that, you know, we should get rid of all our wealth and we should just sit in glorious poverty and sort of, you know, be proud of how poor we are. It's not saying that. It says no one can serve two masters. Is our wealth or our possessions, is that our master? Are we enslaved to those things? Or do we use them as tools for God's kingdom? And tools for being the people that God wants us to be? Finally, worship that's God-centered. Worship that's God-centered. Yours, say in verse 11 we read, yours is the greatness, the power, the glory, the majesty, the splendor. Everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. The listing of all these aspects of God's character and God's reign accentuate this central point. And the central point is, everything comes from you, Lord, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We own nothing in a spiritual sense. We are stewards of all that we have. Even our human strength, our health, our intellect, even the education that we have received, all of it is a gift from God that we are invited to make available to Him. We're all stewards of all that God has given us. I think one of the greatest gifts that we acknowledge that God has given us is our families. Of course, they don't stay little and cute like that forever. But we recognize them to be gifts from God. We recognize them to be, we invest in our children, we invest in our nieces and nephews, and, you know, whatever family we have to bring, we invest in them. So we are stewards in that sense. There are other ways that we as a church can also be stewards of all that God has given us. We're currently looking into becoming a fair trade place of worship. I think it's a fairly slow burner. We haven't got as far with it as we could have done, but it is on the agenda. There's another one that I've heard of, which is Eco Church. Fair trade tends to focus mainly on the things that we buy, you know, perhaps our refreshments after church, other stuff. Eco Church takes it deeper and looks at everything that we do, all of the things, the aspects whereby we can reduce our impact on the world around us, on the earth, and its resources. But those are just reminders of the fact that all we have is given by God. We want to be good stewards of all the Lord has given us. Amen.